Galatians chapter 6. The verses are 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Possibly we better read the next verse. It ties right in with that closing thought. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In the verses that we have read, I want to draw your attention to three very important things. First of all, we have an undeniable danger. Be not deceived. There's an undeniable danger. You may be deceived. We have an undeceivable deity. God is not mocked. You may be deceived, but you can't deceive God. And then we have an unalterable decree. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived. There's always a danger of being deceived. It literally, be not misled. And there are many things and persons who would mislead us. In the Bible, we read about the deceitfulness of sin. And I think all of us realize something of that. We've all been at some time in our life deceived by sin. Very much could be said about that. In the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation, on the 9th verse, we read of Satan. He's given various names in that verse, going right back to the Garden of Eden, where his deception of the human race began. And he's spoken of in that verse as the one who deceives the whole world. But we have not only the danger of being deceived by sin and by Satan, but one of the most treacherous deceivers is right within our bodies. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 we read, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And because of that, the wise man, led by the Spirit of God, was inspired to write in the book of the Proverbs, whoso trusteth in his heart is a fool. I've met many people in my life, and they say, well, I think it's all right because I feel all right about it. But my friend, trusting in your heart is one of the most dangerous things to do. Trusting in your own conscience, which is just another aspect of the heart, is a very dangerous thing. Because I read in my Bible that the conscience can be in many different conditions. It can become so seared that it's quite incapable of being, of responding against sin. And John wrote in his second epistle that there are many deceivers gone out into the world. Do I need to pursue this any further? I don't think so. Be not deceived. Sin can deceive you. Satan can deceive you. Your own heart can deceive you. And there are many false teachers in the world that are doing their very best to deceive you. But there's one person that cannot be deceived, and that is God. You can't throw up a smokescreen of any kind that will in any way hinder the omniscient eyes of God from seeing the reality. God is not mocked. How necessary that that be written large today. There are many who are seeking to mock God by denying his very existence. The Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And as one Dutchman said, when he heard an atheist talking at the top of his voice and proclaiming there was no God, he said to him, my Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there's no God, and you're blabbing it all over. What kind of a fool are you? Well, that's just about true. Any man who tries to deny the existence of God is just, I was going to say a plain fool, but I'd say a capital F fool. Some people mock God by denying his very existence. Some mock God by disobeying him. Deliberately, defiantly, disobeying what God has said in his word. And some seek to mock God by just disregarding him altogether. They wouldn't come right out with an atheistic denial, there's no God. They wouldn't be blatant in their disobedience. They wouldn't say, I'm not going to do what God has commanded. No, they wouldn't do that. But they just disregard God. They leave him out of their life altogether. And yet they need to be reminded, as Belshazzar was, the God in whose hand thy breath is. And all that God would have to do to remove anyone, speaker or hearers, here this morning from the land of the living would be just to close his fingers. The God in whose hand thy breath is. Some people have said to me, a few of them, what's God ever done for me? Well, I said, he gave you the breath to ask that question. That's what he did. And if he closed his hand after you used the breath in that way, you'd been gone. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You cannot deceive God. And that leads up to this unalterable decree here that is written large in the whole universe. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Every garden in Greensboro is a proof of that text. No one here sowed carrots seed and is now reaping potatoes. Every waving grain field around the world is a proof of the truth of my text. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. A cedar drives on down through the field, dropping those seeds of wheat, and oats will not grow. It'll be wheat. the pages of history are written large with the truth that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now it takes time for seed to germinate, and it takes time for this crop to germinate too. That's what makes some young people think they're getting away with what they're doing. An atheist lived right beside, had a little farm, right beside a godly Christian. And every Lord's Day, the Christian would be found in a church gathering. Every Lord's Day, the atheist would be out plowing his field or doing other necessary chores. When the fall came around, strangely, the crops of the atheists seemed to be very much more bountiful than those of the Christian. And the atheist couldn't resist the temptation and didn't make very much of an effort to do so. He leaned over the fence. He said, "Well, doesn't look as though your God's done very good for you. Your wheat looks a lot shorter than mine. Looks as though you've got more empty rows than I've got. Going to church on Sunday didn't do you any good, did it? Praying doesn't seem to have helped your harvest." And the godly Christian looked at his atheistic neighbor and he said, "My God doesn't always pay his wages in September." Now, sometimes it takes longer for things to germinate than we expect. Many and many a person, young and older, has thought because they got away with it for a while that they were not going to reap what they sowed. But they will. You can be sure of that. They'll reap exactly the kind that they sowed, but they won't reap the amount they sowed. I read in my Bible, those who sowed the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. Many a person has a terrible reaping lying ahead of them. I've seen a lot of people in these 70-odd years. I've seen a lot of different lives. I've watched a lot of different lives. Many a time I've said to myself, and maybe to some intimates, that person's got a terrible reaping ahead of them. Terrible reaping ahead of them. Because I know that God's word is true, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Think not the thistle seed to cast and reap the rose full bloom, for man must gather first or last the harvest he has sown. It's a sobering thing. It sobers me. I'm preaching again from a text that I try to avoid. God wouldn't let me. And so there are those of you in the meeting this morning that need to remember, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Then the Spirit of God leads Paul in the next verse to go into a little more detail. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I just take a moment to remind you that in an unsaved person, there is one nature. Now that is what is spoken about as the flesh here. It is not this physical flesh. Although this physical flesh can be used as the instrument for carrying out the desires of the flesh that we're reading about here. It can be the hand, the tongue, the other members of the body that are fleshly in themselves, that is, this flesh and blood that we think of as our bodies. This can be used in the carrying out of the desires and dictates of the flesh that we're reading about here. But the flesh here is that old, fallen, sinful nature with its propensity to evil that is the result of the fall. When Adam died, when Adam sinned, there was spiritual death took place. He died spiritually toward God. He died physically quite some time later. But there was in man, as a result of the fall, a fallen, sinful nature. If you want to read a little about that nature, you have only to go back to the previous chapter. There you will find enumerated the works of the flesh. You'll see immediately it's not the works of this flesh, but the works of this fallen, sinful nature that we all received by our first birth. That is why you do not have to teach a child to do wrong, but you have to begin immediately to teach them to do right, because that fallen nature that we have has a propensity toward evil that always leads toward evil. In fact, the word iniquity in our Bible, I think, helps us to understand that. The word iniquity in the Bible, the Greek word, to understand it, you have to use a very common term that all of you ladies understand, and that is on the bias. On the bias. Now, you know, if a thing is cut on the bias, you'd have a terrible time straightening it up, wouldn't you? You say, couldn't be done. I said, exactly. You can't take a thing as on the bias and straighten it up. You may cut it straight again, get rid of the bias, but you can't take a thing that's cut on the bias and straighten it up. You may pull it straight and look straight, let it go, what happens? It's on the bias again. That is the word the Spirit of God has used for iniquity in our New Testament to teach us that we have a nature that's on the bias. It's always tending away from what is right. We may tug it back again and seem to get it in line, let it go. There it goes back again. Now, we keep that nature until the day of our death. One of the grand things about dying as a Christian, you get rid of the flesh. I would like to have enough strength left when I breathe my last to say goodbye, flesh. Goodbye. You've caused me an awful lot of trouble for all the years of my Christian life. Goodbye forever. That's one of the grand things about knowing there's a Christian death ahead of you. But when we were saved, when we were born again, if that really took place, then we received a new nature. And the Spirit of God Himself came in to dwell in these bodies of ours, so that our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. Don't let anybody tell you that you can be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. That's an absolute contradiction of the truth of God and an absolute impossibility. It exhibits a terrible ignorance of the truth of God. So that every unsaved person, this is what I'm leading to, every unsaved person has one nature, the flesh. Every Christian has two natures, the flesh and the spirit dwelling in them, who energizes the new nature that we have received. Now, the question is, in my life, let's separate this so we'll not get confused. Let's think for just a minute of a Christian. Here's a person born in sin, born again in Christ. They have the flesh in them. It isn't any better. My flesh is 53 years old, and it gives the 74-year-old man a fit yet. It isn't one bit better than when I was saved at 19. The flesh is just the same today, this morning, as it was then. But thank God the Spirit of God moves in. Now you've got something divine, something all-powerful, something that can take over, all right? With these two in me, which am I going to feed? Am I going to sow to the flesh, or am I going to sow to the Spirit? Now all an unsaved person can do is to sow to the flesh. The very best thing they can do is still in the realm of the flesh, because they don't have the new nature. They don't have the Spirit of God. But we are told, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. How do you sow to the flesh? Well, some people sow to the flesh through sensuality. And they feed all of the baser desires of our fallen nature. That's what they feed. They live a sensual life. And we today are living in possibly as sensual an age as there ever has been. It's got a veneer of respectability over. They talk about certain characters coming out of the woodwork. The trouble is, the woodwork should have been burned down while they were still in there. But they talk about them coming out, and they want to bring it out into the open. That's just exactly what the flesh wants. Some people sow to the flesh through appeasing and feeding the sensual nature, the base desires of the flesh. But you don't have to do that to sow to the flesh. Such are going to reap what they sow. And that is being so tragically emphasized today. I don't think this is the place for me to go into details regarding this. But you talk to any medical person who has had to deal with the result of sowing to the flesh in a sensual way. I tell you, it would make your hair stand on end. It would make you cringe with disgust to hear of the members of the body dropping off. For those who have sown to the flesh. That's all I'm going to say. But you can sow to the flesh not only by sensuality, but by selfishness. Because, you see, the flesh is really self. juster, take the H off, begin at the last word, spell it backwards, and what have you got? Self. That's what the flesh is. And you sow to the flesh whenever you are doing that which is only for I, me, and mine. That is sowing to the flesh just as surely as living a sensual life. And remember, the scripture says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. The flesh has a corrupting effect. The body is corrupted. I've referred to that very briefly. The mind is corrupted. Why are we hearing today of such horrible crimes? One main reason is the mind has become corrupted by the sowing to the flesh. The mind is corrupted, the body is corrupted, morals are corrupted. Every standard of decency is corrupted. All that the flesh can do is corrupt. What a terrible price men and women are paying even in this life for sowing to the flesh. But it doesn't stop there. You turn to the last book in your Bible and the last chapter, and this is what you read. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And the terrible thing is, my friends, throughout all eternity, to the endless ages of eternity, the filth will continue. The awful effects of sin will continue throughout all eternity. Hellfire won't make a man holy. A drunkard in hell and the lake of fire will have just as much a thirst for liquor as he had here, but there's no liquor there. A drug addict will have the same craving for drugs as he had here, but there are no drugs there. Take anyone who's become addicted to any of these things, and you could go on with a long list, deprive them of it, and that is what hurts. That is when they pass through what some of them describe as hell. But the tragedy, the terrible fact is this: these desires will continue throughout all eternity without anything to alleviate them, absolutely nothing to alter them. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Terrible future, isn't it? Now I want to close on a happy note. I don't want you to forget this solemn note, because somebody needs it. God would have laid on my heart if it hadn't have been that someone needs it. But thank God it says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And when you are born again, and the Spirit of God comes in, and your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost, then you have the blessed opportunity from that time on of sowing to the Spirit. Allowing the Spirit of God to lead you, to guide you, to direct you, to empower you, and doing those things that you know are through the energy of the Spirit of God for the glory of God. Instead of self, the Lord and others. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You say, well, I thought I got everlasting life the moment I trusted Christ. You did. You did. Whether that was this week, a month ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, the very moment you accepted Jesus Christ, you had everlasting life. Nothing is simpler nor clearer in the Bible. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Did I ever tell you about the Christian young woman that was working at housework in the home of a minister who tragically wasn't saved, didn't know about eternal life, and she had heard him discussing this, and she had borne a faithful witness to him that she was saved and that she knew her sins forgiven. But no, he wouldn't accept that. She knocked on his study door one morning, knowing that he was there. She knocked on his study door and he answered, "Come in." She stepped in. She excused herself for intruding, but she said, "As you can tell, I'm not an educated person. And you are. And I'd appreciate it very much if you would help me to understand what a word means. I'd like to be sure the meaning of a word." "Oh, yes, what is the word?" And he expected a great, long, 10-cylinder word, you know. And she said, "Well, I'll spell it for you. I want to be sure that you know the word. It's H-A-T-H. "Oh, yes," he said, "ha. "Yes," she said, "sir, would you kindly tell me what that means?" "Well, it means, it means half." "In other words, it means you got it." She said, "Thank you, sir. I thought that's what it meant. Because my Bible said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and I believed I've got it. You said I didn't, but I think I've got it." That's it. The moment you trusted Christ, you got it. Eternal life. I don't like to say got it, because eternal life is Christ himself. I like to say you got him. But you received eternal life the very moment you accepted Christ from your heart. Well then, what does it mean when it says here that you're going to reap life everlasting? If you've got it, how can you reap it? Well, you see, the simple secret is this. Life always produces. You think of any kind of life, and life, genuine life, always produces. And life, because the eternal life you receive when you receive Christ, it's a productive thing. It's not just something stagnant. You could receive a diamond, shall I say, that's worth $10,000. You've got it in your hand. Hold it in that hand for the next 10 years and look at it, still the same size. Just the same size. Oh, it might have appreciated in value some with the market, but it hasn't grown any. And there are no little diamonds lying around in your hand there. No, it hasn't produced one diamond. But now life is something different. When you invest in that which is living, you invest in something that's going to grow. And something that's going to produce. And that's the grand thing about the eternal life we have. It's producing. And we're going to reap a harvest. There again, you've only to turn back to chapter 5. And you'll find not only the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's a vast difference between what's produced by works and by fruit. You go into one of our mills, and you'll almost have to plug your ears if you go in certain departments. There's a lot of work going on and an awful lot of noise. That's the way the flesh is. Whenever I hear a lot of noise, I start looking around for the flesh. But you can walk through an orchard, and those trees, whether they be peach or apple or plum or pear, whatever they are, they can be loaded with luscious fruit, and there's no noise. You reach up and you pluck one of those delicious peaches, and it didn't make any noise in producing it. Right from the time, it was a little tiny peach, just a little bud there, and that lovely peach, no noise. So you read about the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5, and that is what we should be sowing. And what we can reap. What are they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. 9 lovely fruit. Wouldn't you much rather reap that from corruption? Well, it all depends on what you sow. Corruption is deterioration, a breaking down, a ruining. That's what sin does. But love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, self-control. These are the fruits that we reap if we sow to the Spirit. Let me just leave with you the text again. May God use it in the way that He sees may be needed. Be not deceived. Don't let anyone mislead you. God is not mocked. You can't deceive God. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we commit to thee thy precious word, praying that thou wilt use it, thou the great searcher of hearts. But thou use it in the heart of both saved and unsaved. For thy glory, we ask it, commending all to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I regret that I am not physically able to greet you at the door this morning, but may the Lord's blessing be upon all of you.